Let us pray. Grant to us, O Lord, that your word will abide in our hearts and our minds, so that in knowing you we shall find our highest purpose and in serving you our greatest joy. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Early in the second century, there was a theologian in the church, and his name was Marcion. And he lived between 85 and 160 AD. And he taught that the God of the Old Testament was malevolent and vengeful, and that Jesus was in fact sent by the benevolent God of the Gospel, who was the true and supreme God. Marcion considered himself a follower of the Apostle Paul, whom he believed to be the only true apostle of Jesus Christ. Marcion got together what he considered to be the authoritative scriptural writings, what we call the canon. Not surprisingly, he rejected all of the Old Testament, and he included 9 of Paul's epistles, though not the pastoral epistles. Marcion also rejected most of the Gospels, too Jewish and full of Old Testament references and allusions. And he wrote his own gospel, which was largely a truncated version of Luke's gospel, which we read this morning. One of the numerous passages he omitted from Luke's gospel was Jesus' encounter with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus says to these two disciples, he says, "How foolish you are, slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As well, Marcion also omitted from his gospel a part of the passage which Donna read from this morning, from verse 44. Jesus says to his disciples, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. Now, Marcion doesn't want to include these passages from the gospel, because what Jesus is saying is that all of the Old Testament points to and is about himself. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms, they all speak of him as the Messiah who will suffer and rise from the dead and then enter into his glory. Now, that might surprise you slightly, but if you think about it, we read numerous passages like that on Good Friday that spoke clearly of Christ's suffering. It was there in Isaiah 53, God's servant, despised, rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Straight out of the Old Testament. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? It was there in Psalm 22. Jesus quoted that psalm from the cross. First line, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And the rest of the psalm goes on to say, "All who see me mock me, that they hurl insults, they shake their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let the Lord rescue him. My heart is turned to wax, my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me, they pierce my hands and my feet. My bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me, and they divide my clothes and cast lots for my garments." Again, that sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? You know, I've always found it interesting and perhaps ironic that when you read the New Testament accounts of Christ dying for our sins, we're simply told that Jesus died on the cross for us. And if you want a detailed account of his suffering, you won't find it in the New Testament. You'll only find it in the Old. Clearly, Jesus is the fulfillment of all that the prophets have spoken. He's the long-form Messiah. He's the King who reigns eternally on the throne of David. He's the one perfect sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world. He's the great high priest. He's the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah. He's the King of Kings. And all of that's from the Old Testament. Isaiah tells us that the government will be upon his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And those days are coming. Hard to imagine that this could be anyone other than the Lord Jesus. So it's just incredulous to believe that we could begin to understand who Jesus is, what he's done, and why it matters, apart from what the Old Testament teaches us concerning him. In the first few decades after Jesus' resurrection, the apostles and the early Christians, they preached Christ. And before they preached Christ, nobody ever said, let's first have a reading from the Gospel and one of the epistles. You see, the last of the scriptures weren't even written until late in the first century. And though the Gospels were circulated and epistles carried from church to church, there was no such thing in the first century as the complete and collected canon of the Bible, let alone the New Testament as we know it. Now, one good thing that Marcion did is he forced the church to discern carefully what were and what were not sacred scripture. And rightly, the church condemned Marcion as a heretic, and they recognise all of the Old Testament and the New Testament as we now know it, as being the authoritative and the sacred word of God. And because as Christians, we recognise the Old Testament, along with the Jews, as being God's word, it means that the church was born on the day of Pentecost with a Bible already in its hands. Didn't start from scratch. It didn't have to develop a theology, a premise, or an historical precedent for its claim that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Saviour of the world. It was already there. And all of that was taught in the book, the writings of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And you can see there in Acts that Jenny read, how the apostles used the Old Testament to preach Jesus. Peter and John were going to the temple to pray. And outside the temple, there was a man. He was lame from birth. Nobody ever seen this man walk. And he was begging for alms, A-L-M-S. But Peter says to him, I don't have any silver. I got no gold. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he says, walk. Well, the man not only walked, he leapt and he jumped and he praised God. And not surprisingly, the people were amazed. They'd known this man all their life. They'd seen him every day. And they gather around Peter and John. And Peter, not one to miss an opportunity, he says to them, fellow Israelites, why are you surprised? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or our godliness we made this man walk? And then instead of saying that God has glorified Jesus, he says, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. Why did he throw that in? Because the God that he's talking about is the God of the Old Testament. Jesus is glorified by the Jewish God. And then he says, you've disowned the holy and the righteous one. Again, a clear reference to the messianic king that the Old Testament is telling us about. And then he says, fellow Israelites, I know you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophets, that is, from the Old Testament, saying that his Messiah would suffer. And heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. And then he quotes Moses. Moses says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who doesn't listen to him will be completely cut off from their people." And Peter's saying, Moses is talking about Jesus. Now, we can't read that and think for a moment that somehow Jesus is disconnected from the Old Testament, or that somehow the God of the Old Testament is very different to God as revealed in Jesus. He's not. The apostles and the early Christians would have laughed at any such suggestion. And yet, even today, Marcion still lurks in the background and the thinking of many a Christian who could happily read their Bibles even daily without ever once venturing into the Old Testament. Now sometimes that happens because we just find the Old Testament too far removed from anything we recognise. It's really hard to relate to. It's an ancient text written in an ancient language for ancient people. Hard to understand unless you know the history, the geography and the cultural setting. Sometimes we even find the Old Testament a little bit embarrassing. So many stories of judgment, destruction, God's wrath, and the supposed people of God, they're just as often perpetrators of mayhem as they are victims. Difficult. And it's hard to find in the Old Testament a righteous believer among them. They all seem to be ratbags. Even David, God's chosen king, he's an adulterer, he's a murderer, and yet he's the forebearer of Christ the King. And then there's a seemingly endless list of rules and regulations surrounding the sacrifices of the tabernacle and the temple. Is it any wonder then that we're tempted to be Marcionites, or at least New Testament Christians, or even worse, red letter Christians? That is, we only read and take notice of what Jesus says in the Gospels. Well, I think that can work if we do that, but only on a superficial level, because if we only trust Jesus, then we have to trust what he says about the Old Testament. For Jesus himself points to the Old Testament and says, "There you shall find me." It's possible that he could say to us, as he said to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, how foolish we are and slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Since 1562, as Anglicans, we have had the 39 articles. If you're not sure what they are, at some stage go to the back of your prayer book and check them out. These are the beliefs that we hold to and affirm. And Article 6 says in part, it says this: Holy Scripture contains all things necessary to salvation. Whatever is not read in the Holy Scriptures or can't be proved from them is not to be required of any person to be believed as an article of faith, and it shouldn't be necessary or requisite for salvation. And then it affirms by name all 39 books of the Old Testament, the whole lot, and 27 books of the New Testament as canonical, whose authority is not to be doubted in the church. In the next article, it speaks of the Old Testament, and it says this: The Old Testament is not contrary to the New, for both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, everlasting life is offered to all by Christ. Therefore, don't listen to anyone who would have it that the early church fathers looked only to the Old Testament for transitionary promises. That is, promises that were for there and then but no longer applicable for us today. And when you go to Corinthians, Paul says something like this: He says our ancestors in the Exodus coming out of Egypt, they're all under a cloud, he says. They all pass through the sea. They're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And then he says, and that rock was Christ. Wow. And what happened to them was an example to us and were written down as a warning for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to learn to love the Old Testament. Many of you do, I know that. It's God's gift to us. It's the heritage of all who call themselves by Christ's name. It opens to us the glories of God's creation and his majesty. It describes for us the depths of our fall and the heights of God's love. It unfolds God's plan of redemption, salvation, and recreation in Christ Jesus. And it reveals to us a depth of understanding that we can never have if we only read the New Testament. But none of that happens by osmosis. If we read the Old Testament every week as we do, that's a really good thing. But on its own, it won't give us a depth of understanding that we need, let alone a love for all of God's Word. That requires two additional things. First of all, it requires a willingness to make the effort to read for understanding. That is, to get as much background on what we're reading as possible. And ask not just what's happening here, but why, and when, and to whom, and what's God up to. Now, good commentary can help you do that. Being part of a Bible study group can help you do that. If you just read your Bible at home on your own, that's great, but it's difficult. If you want to read more of the Bible with me, I'm always happy to do that. Second thing we need to do is that we need to pray. To pray that Jesus will do for us what he did for the apostles. That is from verse 45. It says, Jesus opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And it's really important that he does the same for us. That he opens our mind to understand the scriptures. And he will when we ask him. And that's important because as he says in verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. That is, you are witnesses of all that the prophets have spoken concerning him. That the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And if Jesus taught these Jewish apostles for 3 years and they still didn't understand their own scriptures until after Pentecost, how much more do we too need to know and love all of God's word and to be filled with God's spirit? So that like the apostles and the early church, we too will be enabled and confident to preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins in Christ's name to all nations and from all of the scriptures. Let us pray. We thank you, our Father, for all of your holy word. Thank you for the prophets who, though human, spoke from you as they were carried along by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the apostles who have recorded for us the testimony of the Gospels to the life and teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant to us, O Lord, that we would learn to find Jesus in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. For in finding him we find the fullest revelation of yourself, and in knowing him we come to you, the one true God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Since as members of one body we're called to peace, and let us be thankful that the message of Christ might dwell among us richly as as we teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through the psalms, through hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts. And whatever we do, whether in word or deed, may we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to you, our Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.